Good morning again, everyone. Welcome to part four of our series, Standing Strong No Matter What Life Throws at You. I'd invite you to take your message notes to hand on the back of your worship folders, a place for you to take some notes of what might be meaningful to you, what might serve you this week. Today we're taking a look at facing the seemingly impossible situations of life. Have you ever had a boss, maybe a client or a customer, potentially a parent or a professor, maybe even a friend say, "I need you to do this for me." And this was this huge thing. And you're like, "There's no way I can get this done. I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the skills, I don't even have the connections. Can't get it done." There will be times in life when you will be faced with a seemingly impossible or an actually impossible situation. What do you do? We're working our way through the story of Daniel, a great man of faith who lived some 2,600 years ago, and we're looking at various tests that he faced in his life, tests that we'll inevitably face in ours. So far we've looked at how do you deal with major upheaval, major change in life, how do you respond to the test of social pressure, and how do you react when your faith is belittled. Today we'll consider the test of when you're asked to do the impossible. Now, one of the things that we mentioned in past weeks is that every time Daniel passes the test, he gets promoted. Remember, he starts out as a 15-year-old prisoner of war in a foreign nation, and by the time he's 85, he's the second most powerful man in the empire. He was given authority and influence because he passed the tests of life and stood strong. So join me as we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 2, and I'll be reading out of the NLT, and it goes like this. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. Again, this is not an unusual thing. Remember, the Babylonian culture was polytheistic. They dabbled in the occult and all things mystical. And so the king turns to his mediums, his magicians, his sorcerers and astrologers for an answer to what's troubling him. And as they stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king. Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, "I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble." You kind of get the sense that the king's not messing around here, hey? Like, he's seriously troubled, and he seriously wants to understand the meaning of the dream. And yet he's no dummy. He knows that if these guys are legit sorcerers and magicians, enchanters and mediums, guys who want him to buy what they've been selling him over the past years, they'll be able to tell him his dream without him giving them any information. Right? Verse 6. "But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means." They again said, "Please, your majesty, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time, because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means." So the king is starting to see that these guys aren't the real deal. Verse 10, the astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king this dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible." There we go. That's what we're talking about today. "No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people." The king was furious when he heard this. And he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. Let's just hit the pause button there. So Daniel and his friends, though not present, were lumped in with this rabble of fellow wise men. And so they're guilty by association. This is actually what we call a crisis. The king is about to assassinate his advisors, his intelligentsia. Question: why is the king so upset? Well, one of the traits of human behavior is that we all want some security. We want to know the future. We want to know what is coming at us. And the king must have had some sense that the dream that he was having was indicating something about the future. Like him, we would all love to know what's going to happen next. Next week, next month, next year, the rest of our lives. And the reason that we think knowing the future will help us is that we think that we'll be able to have some control over it, be prepared for it a little bit better. But God doesn't want us to have control over our future. He wants us to trust him. And that's why he doesn't tell us the future. But we think that knowing the future might somehow give us some control. And the reality is, the more insecure we are, the more controlling we will be. Anytime you see someone who is a high control person, there's a good chance there's some insecurity informing their behavior. So today, a little less than 2,600 years later, after this event in Babylon, people are still trying to figure out the future. And people desperate to control things or to have some sense of the future consult all kinds of quacks, mediums, through seances, tea, leaf readings, palm readings, horoscopes, Ouija boards, whatever. Now, before we look at how Daniel handled this problem, this real crisis that he was a part of, I mean, he's about to be executed. Before we see how Daniel tackled that what looked to be an impossible situation, I'd like us to pause briefly, since we're talking about astrologers and mediums and psychics. I find this is so relevant. We've even got TV shows, right? There's one called Long Island Medium. Just yesterday, I was going to hang out with some close friends of mine, and I turned onto a street, and there was these little signs posted in the grass that said psychic, tea leaf readings, palm readings, $25. We're living in a culture that is interested in these things. Let me just share with you very quickly three things that God says about this. Three things God says about predicting the future. Number one, God says no one knows the future except him. No psychic, no fortune teller, no medium, no astrologer. Anybody who tells you they know the future, they're lying. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 8. No one can tell the future. No one knows. You don't, I don't. People who claim they do, don't. Ecclesiastes 10 says, fools talk too much. No one knows what will happen. No one can say what will happen in the future. So God reveals only enough that we can obey him today in this moment, and he wants us to trust him for the rest. Nobody knows the future. The second thing that God says about this is all psychics and mediums are frauds. They can't predict the future. Essentially, they're con artists. The prophet Isaiah says this. God says to Isaiah this, I make fools of fortune tellers and frustrate the predictions of astrologers. Their wisdom is foolishness. In Leviticus 19, we read, do not rely on mediums and psychics, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. God does not want us playing around with this stuff. And there are serious consequences if we do. So serious, God says this one chapter later in Leviticus, I am against anyone who goes to mediums or fortune tellers for advice, because that person is being unfaithful to me, so I will cut him off. So God says, don't get into that. Don't consult with that. Get away from them. I don't want you near this stuff. You're dealing with frauds, first of all. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. You're dabbling in an area of danger. And finally, the Bible tells us this, that the test of a true prophet of God is always 100% accuracy. This is how you know if somebody who's claiming to foretell the future is from God. They're right 100% of the time. And what they say matches his word. Deuteronomy 18, God says this, you may wonder how you can tell when a prophet's message does not come from the Lord. If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and what he says does not come true, then it is not the Lord's message. That prophet has spoken on his own authority. You are not to fear him. It's not legit. In fact, God only says there's not only the accuracy test, there's the Bible test. Isaiah 8:20 says, check their predictions against my word. If their predictions are different from mine, it is because there is no light or truth in them. Sorry for the small detour, but I think we have to talk about this stuff because it's so prevalent in our culture. And God says, stay away from all of it. Don't go there. You're also entering potentially doorways into darkness, into evil. You need to stay away from that. It's interesting, by the way, that King Nebuchadnezzar tested the legitimacy of his fortune tellers, of his sorcerers, because he didn't tell them a thing. He didn't give them any information. He said, if you're really legit, you know this stuff already, so tell me. And they couldn't, because they weren't legit. So don't ever give any information to somebody who claims to be a psychic, right? Like they say, give me your credit card number and we can start. Well, if you're a psychic, you should know my credit card number, right? Back to the story. With me? I got to talk about stuff like that. So King Nebuchadnezzar has this really disturbing dream. He calls in all of his mediums, and he asks them to tell him what his dream is and what it means, and they can't. They fail. And he's upset. He says, I'm offing all of you. You're worthless. Verse 14, let's pick up the story. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so that they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. So here we have a humanly impossible situation, one that required divine intervention. And God not only gives Daniel the dream, but the meaning of the dream as well. And Daniel ultimately tells it to the king. The king honors Daniel, and he and his friends get promoted. So what we're going to look at this morning are the 8 things that Daniel did when he was faced with an impossible assignment. They're all there in the text that we just read. So tomorrow or this week or next month, when your boss walks in and says, I want you to do this, and you go, there's no way this can be done, what do? You can do the same 8 things that we're going to learn from Daniel this morning. And remember, he's a young man when this goes down. He's not a seasoned veteran. He's a young man who had a deep relationship with God, who stayed connected to him, and out of that relationship knew how to handle himself. So what do you do when you're asked to do the impossible? And you will inevitably face impossible situations in your life, whether they're financial, physical, spiritual, mental, relational. What are you going to do? You can do the things that Daniel does here. Make a note of this. The first thing is don't panic. Don't be afraid. Now, Daniel had a legitimate reason to be worried. His boss, the king, was about to have him executed. If somebody is on their way under the authority of a legitimate government or whatever to end your life, and they knock on your door, you'd probably panic. Well, Daniel didn't. Look at verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Daniel's faith is tested once again. The most powerful man on the planet has just ordered his execution. And the guy who's at his front door has showed up to kill him. But Daniel handles this with wisdom and discretion. Very mature behavior for a young man. He didn't panic. He didn't become afraid. Is there something that you're panicking about this morning? Something that you're afraid of? Something going on at work? Maybe you're considering a career change. You're worried about your finances. Maybe you got a situation with your health. What are you worried about? Your marriage, your future, your kids, your schooling. Whatever it is, first thing, don't panic. Second thing is, get the facts. Ask why. What's behind this request? What's behind this impossible situation? When somebody asks you to do the impossible, you need to find out why they've asked you to do it. Get all the facts. Find out what the motivation, the underlying motivation is behind the situation. Right? If there's an emotion like there was here with King Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, he's furious. What's behind that? In this case, he's clearly afraid. He's had this recurring dream. He's deeply disturbed. He's scared to death. And he's just venting on all of his advisors. And all of us have experienced this. When impossible situations loom, people panic. They get emotional in a crisis. Maybe you're going to go to work this week and your boss is going to come in, or she's going to come in, and she's going to come down on you and say, you know what, you've got to get this done. And she just seems incredibly irritable and upset. And you start feeling the pressure. And you're thinking, what's going on here? In all likelihood, they're being pressured by their boss, the supervisor, the owner, whomever. And when they're feeling the heat, they just kind of pass it on to you. Or when they're feeling the fear, they pass it on to you. You need to know why. Why the people are asking you to do this impossible thing. Look at verse 15. Daniel asked the Arioch, the captain of the guard, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. You got to get the facts. Proverbs 23 even tells us, get the facts at any price. Don't make a major decision just on emotion. Feelings aren't accurate. You need to be working with facts. Ask, what do I need to know to do what I've got to do in the situation? The third thing Daniel teaches us is ask for time. Ask for time to create a solution. The reason why you need to ask for time is because in a crisis, the greatest temptation is to be impulsive. It's more important to make the right decision than to make a fast decision. The wrong decision is the wrong decision, no matter how fast or slow it's been made. So when you're facing an impossible situation, hit the pause button. Take a little time. Catch your breath. Calm down and talk to God. Daniel's asking for some time because he knows that he's going to have to spend time with God in order to get to know the dream and what it means. He needs time to get direction from God. Look at verse 16. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time so he could tell the king what the dream meant. Daniel knows that he's got to consult God first. Now, there is one thing he does immediately. What is that? He goes to see the king. Well, you want to take time to plot a solution. You want to make contact with the person as quickly as you can. Don't procrastinate. Now, this was a really brave, this took stones for Daniel to do what he did. The king has just ordered his execution, and he asks for an audience with the king. He could have lost his life right there. But he goes to the king. He goes to the source. And it took a lot of courage to do that. But he doesn't delay. He figures out what the source of the pressure is. And he faced the fear head on. He didn't procrastinate. So let me ask you, what are you procrastinating that you know you need to do? You've known it maybe for a while that you need to do this, but you still haven't done it because you're afraid of the pain that might come with having to do it. Well, let me ask you another way. What are you pretending isn't a problem in your personal life, in your marriage, in your relationship with one of your children, in your relationship with a parent or one of your siblings? You know this thing is there. It's that elephant in the room, but you're afraid to deal with it, so you just keep sweeping it under the rug, week after week, month after month, year after year. Well, guess what happens when you keep sweeping stuff under the rug? A little pile develops, and ultimately you're going to trip on it. What is it that you're pretending isn't a problem in your life? You think, yeah, I've got this weakness. I've got this issue with anger. There's this thing going on in my life that I really don't like doing, but I don't know how to stop doing it. It's not really an addiction, but I can't get over it. I can't seem to deal with it. Well, call it for what it is. Maybe it's an addiction. Don't panic. Get the facts, ask why, and then immediately go to the source and ask for time. so that you can plot a solution. Move against your fear. The fourth thing that Daniel did is this. He invited prayer support from his friends. Daniel knows that he's going to pray about this, but given the situation, his life is on the line. He's not only going to stay up all night praying for this, he's going to ask his friends to pray for it too. And the kingdom is in the balance. The king is disturbed and he wants answers. Daniel knows he needs prayer support. He's got to get his prayer team going. Take a look at verse 17 and 18. It says, then Daniel went home after his audience with the king and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. Do you have prayer partners? If tomorrow morning you're suddenly faced with a major crisis, who would you call? Who are you going to call and say, would you pray for me? We all need people praying for us. And we need to be supporting other people in prayer. Because we all will face incredibly challenging situations in life. Some of them will be impossible. May it not happen. But some of you, one of you, just might get a phone call this week that changes the direction of your entire life. Should it happen, who are you going to call? Who will be there for you to pray for you? Well, Daniel knew immediately. He knew, I'm going to go tell my friends. They're spiritual people. They're going to start praying. Who will you call? This is why everybody needs to be part of a smaller group, a missional community, a Bible study. It's a natural place to find prayer partners, to have people that you regularly gather with to worship God, to grow in God, and then ultimately to impact the world, to be praying together, people for whom we can pray. Well, Daniel went home. He told his three friends, I need you to start praying so that we and the other advisors aren't executed. And it's great here. As young as Daniel is, he's just not concerned about his own skin. He's like, no, we need God to intervene because he cared about his coworkers. He didn't necessarily believe all that they believed. He wasn't into what they were into, but he cared about them and he didn't want them to die. And that's a mark of a godly person, that they're taking care of and praying for the people in their life who might have a different lifestyle than them, who might have a different belief system than them. And Daniel says, no one deserves to die because of this, even though they're not my friends. I care about them. So we need to pray. So don't panic. Get the facts. Ask for time to create a solution and invite prayer support from your friends. Halfway there. Fifth thing is then pray yourself. But don't just pray and walk away. Pray and expect God to intervene. When you're facing an impossible situation, you've got to expect God's help. The kind of help that God alone can give. Something that is beyond your strength and understanding, beyond your wisdom and ability. Something that only God can provide. It's His intervention in a situation. And you need God's help when you don't have the answers, when you don't have the strength, when you don't have the wisdom. So you need to pray. And you expect God to help. And friends, here's the interesting thing about this. God wants you to do this. You're not imposing upon Him. In fact, He's waiting for you to do this. He wants you to ask over and over and over again in the Bible. God says, ask me. Ask me. Ask me to intervene. Ask me to help you in a supernatural way. Because if I do, there's a possibility for me to shine through this impossible situation. While Daniel was a part of the population that was exiled to Babylon after the Babylonian troops invaded Israel, obviously they took some of them back to Babylon as exiles. Some of the Israelites actually stayed back in Israel. And one of the guys who did stay back, his name was Jeremiah. He was a prophet. And Jeremiah lived at the same time as Daniel. And God gave Jeremiah insight as to what was happening in Babylon. And God says this to Jeremiah in chapter 33. We can read. God says, call to me, and I'll answer you. And I'll show you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. This is exactly what Daniel needed in his situation. This is what we will need in our situation. Daniel needs God to show him what he could never figure out on his own. Daniel could have offered the king a lifetime of guesses, but never landed on what the king's dream was or what it meant. There are some things in your life that you could guess and work and pray and try to figure out in your life, but never get to the bottom of. God says, come to me. I'll answer you and I'll show you the things that you could never figure out on your own. God wants you to call upon him. The Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I mean, imagine all of the things that we might miss out on in life simply because we never asked God for it. And he's waiting there. He's saying, I'm your loving father. I'd love to give you stuff, but you're just not asking. The problem that you're facing or will face, the one that you don't think you'll ever be able to figure out, what if you ask God about it? God is wanting to help. This is what Daniel did. He comes and he prays and he says, God, I can't figure this out on my own. I need your help. And he expected God to act. And God wants us to expect him to act. If you pray and you don't think God's going to do anything, God's not going to answer that kind of prayer. God moves when you exercise your faith because that honors God. Look at what James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, many, many years later writes. He says, if you need wisdom, and Daniel did, and we will, ask God, and he will gladly give it to you. He's not going to give it to you if you don't ask. He wants you to trust him. He won't resent you asking, but when you ask him, be sure that you expect him to answer. It's the prayer of faith. For a doubtful mind is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So not only do you ask your friends to pray, but then you expect God to intervene. And then, sixthly, worship God in the midst of the impossible situation. Worship him. You know, a lot of people equate music with worship. Music is one vehicle we use to worship God, but there's a thousand different ways we can worship God. Worship occurs whenever I express my love to him, whenever I ascribe worth to him and value to him. You don't have to be in a church to worship. You can worship in your car, when you're walking your dog, when you're at school or at the university campus. You can worship God in so many different ways. The point here that Daniel teaches us is when we're worshiping God, we're focusing on him. We're not focusing on the impossible situation. And that's what worship does. It centers us on God. So he asks his friends to pray. He prays. He gives God his attention. He centers it on him. And he spends the whole night praying. He's up all night praying. Is there something that you've ever spent the whole night praying about? Is there anything in your life worth praying all night for? Your children's future, your marriage, a potential career change? God says, I'm here. Ask me. Look at verse 19. It says, in a vision one night, Daniel was shown the dream and its meaning. Then he praised the God who rules from heaven. God answered Daniel's prayer, giving him knowledge of the dream and understanding of its meaning. So here's God's gracious and divine intervention. Daniel was never going to get that on his own. And it says, then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So if you find yourself in a crisis, if you're faced with an impossible situation, this passage shows you how to pray. You can pray the same three things that Daniel prayed in his life when his life was on the line. First, this is just a little sidebar, praise God for who he is. In other words, you praise him for his character. You say, God, you're loving, you're kind, you're gracious, you know everything, you're all powerful. There's nothing that's too hard for you. You're faithful, you've been there when I needed you. Look at verse 19 and 20. Then Daniel praised the God, saying, our God, your name will be praised forever and ever. You are all powerful and you know everything. Praised him for who he is. But then he also praised him for what he did, for what he does. You move from God's character to God's activity, his actions on your behalf. Verse 21 to 23, Daniel says, you control human events. You give rulers their power and you take it away. You are the source of wisdom and knowledge. You explain the deep mysteries because even the dark is light to you. So Daniel praises God for who he is. He honors God for what he does. And then he thanks God for his help, even when it's on its way. Verse 23 says, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You've helped out my parents and my grandparents and on. I thank and praise you for you have given me wisdom and strength. And that's exactly what Daniel needed in this situation. You have told me what I have asked for and revealed to me what the king demanded. And he says, God, I am thankful. I am grateful. So when you get alone with God, worship him. Thank him for what he's done for you in the past, what he's doing for you right now, and what he will do for you in the future. Now, after Daniel's prayed this prayer, he's now going to go back to the king and deal with the king by offering him what God has given him. And that's the seventh thing. You pass along what God has given. In this impossible situation, others got saved. God didn't just want to save Daniel, but his friends and colleagues got saved. God doesn't just want to save you. He wants to save your family, your friends, the people that you work with. He wants to save everybody. Verse 24 says, so Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had commanded to execute the royal advisors. And he said to him, don't put them, the royal advisors, to death. Take me to the king, and I will tell him what his dream means. So when God blesses you, he wants you to pay it forward. He wants to impact others through you. This is not just for your benefit. It's to save other people. And this is your story. This is your mission in the world. Look at verse 25 and 26. Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream. And the king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, is this true? I mean, the king looks at this young man and goes, are you serious? You can really do this? Or are you leading me on like the other guys were? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Right? So the king's skeptical for good reason. But Daniel's reply to the king gives us the eighth thing we can do when we're in a crisis, when we've prayed to ask God to intervene. And that's this. You give God the credit. You point people to God. If God has intervened, you give him the glory. You thank him personally, but you thank him publicly. So here's what Daniel says to the most powerful man in the world at the time. He says, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. So what I'm about to tell you, good king, isn't coming from man. I didn't think this up. None of your advisors can think this up. No man can solve the problem that you've given. But then Daniel says this, some of the most powerful words in Scripture. But there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven. Just like air, God is there. You may be facing an impossible situation, but, say it with me, but there is a God in heaven. That was so weak. Things may be falling apart in your life, say it with me, but there is a God in heaven. You may have just received news that has changed your whole life, or you might receive it this week. But there is a God in heaven. You might not know what to do in your marriage, but there is a God in heaven. You may be facing a crisis at work, but there is a God in heaven. You might this week have the most insurmountable problem come your way, and your first thought is going to be, there is a God in heaven. Seriously, friends, this week could be the week that the wheels of your bus get blown off. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now, I will tell you your dream, Daniel says, and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. Daniel gives credit to God, but tells the king that it's for his benefit. Daniel points the king to God. This is sharing the good news, the hope that we have at its best. And if you'll do what Daniel is doing here, God will bless your life in ways that you cannot possibly imagine. If you will always give credit to God, God can do great things through you. So these are the 8 things that Daniel did. Daniel then goes on to share the vision that he had, the dream that the king had. And I don't have time to really go into this, so let me just summarize the next 16 verses or so. Daniel says, okay, king, here's your dream. Here's what it means. He said, in your dream, you saw a giant statue of a man. It was very frightening. The head was made out of gold. The chest and arms were made out of silver. The belly and thighs were made out of bronze. The legs of the statue were made out of iron, and the feet were made out of clay mixed with iron. Nebuchadnezzar leans in and he says, that's exactly right. Daniel then said, in your dream, you then saw this giant rock, this giant boulder come from a mountain by supernatural means. It's hurled up this statue, this boulder is, and it hits it. It hits the feet that are mixed with iron and clay, and it shatters the feet, and the whole statue falls over, and it just crumbles to pieces. Nebuchadnezzar leans in closer, and he says, right again. And he's amazed. And Daniel continued, when the statue falls over and it breaks into all these pieces, the wind comes along and it blows it all away. And then he said that the rock that had knocked the statue down becomes a great mountain. And that mountain covers the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar now leans back and he says, kid, you've nailed it. That's my dream. And then Daniel says, well, now I'm going to tell you the meaning of your dream. King Nebuchadnezzar, God is showing you what's going to happen in the future. He's showing you the future kingdoms of the world. He was showing you the empires that are and that will be. The gold head, that's you. That's the Babylonian empire, the most powerful nation at the time. The one of silver, that's not as good as gold. That would have indicated the Medo-Persian empire. Wasn't going to be as strong as the Babylonian empire. The following empire, represented by the bronze, is the Greek empire. Alexander the Great would have headed that up. So this dream that the king had is indicating stuff that's going to happen hundreds of years into the future. And then he says, the one that's going to replace that one is the Iron Empire. And iron is the strongest of all. That's going to represent the Roman Empire. But the feet are of iron and clay mixed together. That's not very strong, so things are going to start crumbling. And the Roman Empire did indeed crumble. Some parts of the kingdom will be very strong like iron. Others will be very weak like clay. They just don't mix. And that empire is ultimately going to fall apart too. But then he says, here's the key. That rock that turns into the mountain that covers the whole earth, that's the ultimate empire. That's God's empire. That is called the kingdom of God. And one day God is going to establish his kingdom. And all the man-made empires of the world are going to crash and crumble and blow off like dust. And only God and his kingdom will never be destroyed. And it's going to cover everything. And nobody is going to conquer it. It's going to last forever. And then history is going to end. And God has chosen to let you know this. What is King Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel when he gave him this dream and the interpretation? Verse 46 of chapter 2 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar bowed to the ground before Daniel. This is the king, the most powerful man in the world at the time, bowing before a young man. And he says, and he worshipped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. So I think Daniel might have felt a little bit awkward because he's trying to do this. It's not about me. God did this. But the king does get it because the king then says to Daniel, truly your God is the God of gods. He's the real deal. He's the Lord over kings. He's the revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal the secret. This is quite a testimony from a pagan king. God is being honored. God is getting the glory. And ultimately, Daniel is given a high position in the kingdom, as are his 3 friends who prayed for him in this situation. So let me close with this. What is it that seems impossible in your life right now? What's that thing that's got you panicked? What is causing you to lose sleep? What is it that you're afraid of? Debt? Your job situation? Concerned about your marriage? Concerned about your children or having a child? Wondering if your dream is ever going to come true? Wondering if you're ever going to get out of school or get into school? Maybe you're thinking, you know, my marriage is simply never going to get any better. It's just not. Really? Have you stayed up all night to pray about it and expected God to answer? What is it that seems impossible in your life right now? Maybe you've got this assignment at work that is incredibly important for the company's future, but it's impossible for you to get it done. Have you asked God to help you out? Have you expected Him to help you out? Maybe you're a mother of preschoolers, and you've got little ones all around your ankles, biting at your heels all the time. And the work never seems to end. And if you're a mother of preschoolers, you haven't slept since the day they were born, and you're tired. You've got so much to do, you're feeling overwhelmed. You think it's impossible to meet everybody's needs as you take care of your family. What are you going to do? You can do the things that Daniel did here. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that in life we face impossible situations. If we're not in one, one could be coming this week, this month, in all likelihood this year. And so we thank you for teaching us what to do. When those situations come, we don't want to panic. We want to get all the facts, learn all that we can about the problem. And we want to, with wisdom and discretion, ask for time to consider a solution. And we know that means talking to you, Father. And so we want to spend time before you as we invite support from our friends to pray for us. So today I commit to building a prayer team of 3, 4, or 5 people, people I know that I can give a call to when life gets really tough, when the impossible comes my way. And I commit to praying for these people as well. And Father, as I pray, increase my faith so that I expect you to intervene in a powerful way. You have asked us to call on you, and you've said that you'll answer. You've said that you'll show us things that we could never figure out on our own. So, Father, we want to be bold, and we want to ask big. We need wisdom, and we're expecting you to help us out. And we know that when we worship you, we take our focus off of the problem that seems impossible, and we give our attention to the one for whom nothing is impossible. So help us to keep our eyes on you. And we want to praise you for who you are, honor you for what you've done and what you're going to do. And Father, we thank you for all of the times you've helped us in the past, for your faithfulness. And Heavenly Father, whatever it is that you show us, the way in which you intervene in our lives, we want to share it with others. We want to pay it forward so that others are impacted by you. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for loving us, for taking such good care of us, for promising to be with us in life's most challenging situations. You are an unstoppable God. We have nothing to fear. No one is as great as you. You are God of the impossible. And so we worship you. Amen.